Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to concentrate on verse 13 here. But I want us to stand together and quote verses 9 through 13. They're a familiar passage. I don't think anybody will have a problem quoting it. The Lord says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace upon us. Lord, I pray that as you have instructed us to pray, that you would deliver us from evil, that we might serve you in spirit and in truth. Remove from my heart anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord has instructed us to pray that because there is evil in the heart of every person that is born in this world. Even little children, the Bible says, has foolishness in their heart. And we, as parents, have the job of using the rod to drive that far from them, the Bible says. But we have a distinct enemy in this world who is trying to destroy us. And there is evil within our heart that he can exaggerate upon and draw us into all kinds of evil and all kinds of problems. Have you ever wondered why God says, "Lead us not into temptation"? Why would God do that? Why would God ask us to ask him not to do that? It's because in recognizing what temptation is all about and the results of that temptation and our dependency upon his grace, then we can ask him to deliver us from that temptation because we have a real firm grip on how wicked we really are. And God wants us to know that. God wants us to know that we are wicked even though we are saved by his grace. And so he wants us to be delivered. Listen to what he says here in the first part of 13. "And lead us not into temptation." What's the purpose of temptation? We need to know that. Why does God allow temptation in our life? Let me tell you something about God. God is so powerful in his grace that he could just simply set you apart, completely eliminate every temptation that would ever come into your life, and you would be perfect. Just like you are after the Spirit, you would be perfect in your flesh if God so willed that. But God leaves us with this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why does he do that? Well, he goes ahead and tells us there in that Corinthian verse, he says, "So that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us." God gets all the glory for any victory that comes into our life because he is the only one that is capable of that victory. The one reason God allows temptation into our life is to build character. Listen to what James says here in James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You see, temptation causes us to lean on the grace of God. Without temptation, pride would just take over in our lives. Pride is a terrible thing. It destroys everything that it touches. And God wants us to be free from that and to humble ourselves before him. And so he says that we are to count it joy when we fall into these temptations because these temptations that we face are designed specifically to deal with the problem that we have. Every one of us individually has something in our heart that God's dealing with. And so he designs these temptations. He designs these trials to cause us to have to deal with the issue that's in our heart. And so he says, count it all joy. But he goes on to say, let it have its perfect work. Don't just ignore the problem. Don't just keep going there and saying, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Learn what God is teaching us through these trials that we go through. And so one reason for our temptation is to build character in us. And then there is the purpose of our crowns that we will get in heaven. You see, we lay up treasures in heaven going through trials. It's not through the good times, but the hard times that we lay up treasures. If we would get our way and remove all the bad things that ever happened in our life, we would be rewardless when we get to heaven. And so it's not a good thing when we do not have troubles and trials in our life, because it is laying up treasures for us in heaven, and one of these days we're going to be real glad that we laid up treasures in heaven. Right now it doesn't seem like a big deal because we don't fully understand what rewards are in heaven. You know, I can understand the fellow that says, just let me in. As long as I get in, that's reward enough. I understand that. But when we get to heaven, that won't be the case. Jesus told us, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And so it is an important thing. Listen to what James says in chapter 1 and verse 12, a little further down. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now the key word there is endureth. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so there is a crown for enduring temptation. You ever wondered why God doesn't just bail us out immediately when we ask for deliverance? It's because he wants us to learn endurance. He wants us to endure for a longer period of time each time, and it stretches our faith. It makes us more able to deal with our trials, and so he is steadily growing us, and that's the reason he tells us that endurance is the key. Now, what is endurance? I've said many times the way to live the Christian life is to go as long as you can without sin. That's endurance. Trials come, temptations come, you just keep on going without sin. And then when you sin, you run to Jesus, you get back in there, and you go as long as you can without sin. That's what endurance is all about. You endure the trials, you endure the temptation. The victory in the Christian life is not a life absent from trials. It is a life where trials are there, but we endure those trials. And we hang on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And as we do that, we grow in the Lord. And then another reason for our temptation is our choices. Folks, this is where our responsibility really comes in. Choices that I make today will determine my temptations tomorrow. Understanding that will help you when you make your choices. Because we are sowing right now a crop that's going to come up later on. And so the choices we make are very important. Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now notice, this is not just something for Israel. This is for everybody. So he says, I'm going to place before everybody a choice. Everybody. You have a choice. What you're going to think, what you're going to say, what you're going to do. There's always a choice, and in a day's time, there are thousands of choices. And we make those choices. He says, now, if you obey the commandments, it'll be a blessing. But if not, those trials will bring upon you a curse. You see, the first step in obedience to God is understanding the purpose for the laws. Let me say that again. The first step in obedience to God is understanding the purpose for the laws. I sat down with Beth when she was a little girl. And I told her, I said, honey, it's good that you obey. It's very good that you obey what mom and daddy tell you to do. you need to understand why we tell you what we tell you. Because once you understand why we make the rules, it's going to be a lot easier for you to obey. It's the same way with me. It's the same way with you. Why does God say the things that He says in His Word? Why does He tell us, don't do this, don't do that, do this? It is an instruction manual how to live your life to avoid the curse that comes through the trials when we make the wrong choices. Choices that we make grow. We make one choice and it eliminates thousands of other choices we could have made and puts us on a different path. We make another choice, it eliminates thousands of choices, and we keep on narrowing down until we are locked in. It is that way with addiction. It is that way with all kinds of habits that people get into. We make a wrong choice and that choice blocks us from other choices. And all the choices that we make carry either a blessing or a curse. And the curse just keeps on pulling us in farther and farther and farther. Until finally, we don't know how to get out. We can't back up. And it begins to destroy everything that we love. Let's look back at verse 13, last part again. Let's look at what the product of transgression is. When I make the wrong choice, what happens? He says here, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, if I fail in the trial, evil comes. You remember what God told Cain? He said, after he had killed his brother Abel, He said, your desire shall be to your brother. And evil lies at the door. And he shall dwell over you, reign over you. You see, evil is not what it seems to be. There are people who think they love evil. And for a few minutes of pleasure, they sell their birthright. And that evil then reigns over them. And it is a terrible thing to have evil reign over you when you have been set free by the Lord. Let's look at that evil. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 says this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You see the progression there? Whenever we sin, we choose to sin, we're on a slippery slope. And we just keep going, we keep going, we keep going. And whenever we think we have control, that's when we're the most susceptible to ruin. I spoke with a man one time who was into sin. He said, if it ever gets to this point, I'm going to quit. I said, how are you going to do that? Well, I'll just quit. I said, why don't you just quit now? He said, I can't. But if it gets to that point, I'm going to quit. You see, we deceive ourselves. And whenever we think we are in control, that's when we're the most susceptible. And evil is in our very nature. That's the problem. You notice what he says here? A man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. There's a process here. And God warns us way up front with His Word not to get into these things. There are so many things in the world that we can get into. And different people have different weaknesses. One person may not have a weakness at all in, let's say, alcoholic addiction. Doesn't bother them at all. And another does. And so those of us who don't have the problem can look at those who do and say, that's foolish. Why do they do that? But then by the same token, we may have something that wouldn't bother them at all. We understand very well why that could capture a person. That's the reason God says, don't judge. Don't come before you. My job and your job is to cast out the beam that's in our own eye. And that's a full-time job. God wants us to know that evil is best contained by His grace. Don't let it out even a little bit. Whenever we let evil out, it brings forth sin. And if we don't get a hold on it, it'll kill us. And so God is warning us. He's saying, look, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, he's going to reap. What in the world does that have to do with evil? Every choice you make, you're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. Right in your own life. And it will destroy you. Now, you may think it's fun to start with. You won't think it's fun when it's finished. You may think it's exciting to start with. You won't like the results in the next stage. But the problem is, you can't turn it off when you want to. It hangs on to you. You see, there's no crop failure in the Garden of Life. You sow to the flesh, you always reap corruption. And not only do you reap corruption, but there is that festering of that evil that keeps on sowing the same seeds over and over and over till finally it brings forth death. No wonder God says that we're to pray, deliver us from evil. The evil world around us is struggling with sin. They are desperate for deliverance. But so are those who are saved. Deliverance must first begin at the house of God, so that then we have an answer for those that are lost. Folks, it's time. This is a new year, a new beginning. Let's deal with evil. Let's deal with it God's way. Evil is ever present with us. And we need to deal with the evil of our own heart first. And then help others deal with the evil in their heart. Don't you dare look down your nose at somebody that you think is more evil than you are. That's dangerous business. Jesus says, if you judge, you're going to be judged for the same thing. Because you do the same thing. First time I read that, I thought, that's not true. I don't do some of that stuff. You know what God showed me? All He's got to do is take His grace off of you, and you will do exactly the same thing. The only reason you don't do what you see in others that you would judge in others is because God's grace is restraining it. Thank God for His grace. You say, well, I make choices that are good. That's wonderful. Keep making those choices. But you understand that it's God's grace that sustains you. It's not because of your goodness. It's not because of your power, your might. It's the power of God's grace that keeps us. You see, when we mess with sin, it leads to enslavement. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. This chapter is a chapter on victory in Jesus. Right in the middle of that, he makes this statement. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, even as a Christian, we can make choices and yield ourselves to the evil that is within our heart to the point of absolute destruction. And along the way, we destroy our family. Along the way, we destroy our children. Along the way, we destroy our culture. We destroy our church. We destroy everything through the evil that is within us that we allow to become a part of our lives. Evil is a terrible thing. I believe one of the greatest problems in America today with families is an entanglement with evil. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. The word strive there means to debate. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see the entanglement there? There are all kinds of addictions that people get into. And whenever we get into something like that, the reason that we are entrapped by it is because we become the servant of the evil and the master of that evil, which is the devil. You see, when I surrender, or you surrender, to any sin in our life, it becomes our master. And we have submitted ourselves to it. And it will just continually take control. Amen? God wants us free. He says, don't yield yourselves as your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our purpose is not to live for evil, it is to live for good. It is to be separate from the world, not to be a part of the world. God has called us out of the darkness into the light. And he wants us to live in the light, to walk in the light. Now, it's a pretty grim picture that I've painted. God is calling us to turn from evil. Some of you this morning, if you've ever gotten yourself hooked up into any kind of a sin, probably have tried thousands of times to get loose from it. But I want you to know there is a power of transformation. God can set you free. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's a lot packed into that little verse. First, he says that we are to continue in his word. What does it mean to continue in his word? Just read it all the time? Well, that's a wonderful thing, but that's not what he's talking about. We got to read the word to know what it says. But to continue in his word is to obey his word. In order to obey his word, we've got to understand the value of his word. In the Old Testament, they used to praise the law of God. In one passage it says, who has a law like our law? And who has a God like our God that can instruct us to avoid evil? Do you see God's commandments that way? They're instructions. And they are instructions for life. They're instructions for freedom. They're instructions for joy and peace. He said, All this I have left with you that your joy might be full. You see, the words of God are truth and life. And if we follow those words because we love His words, we love His direction, there's freedom in that. A whole lot of people that I talk to about any kind of an addiction, they will admit to me, I really wish this wasn't wrong. And before they can be free, they've got to change their attitude about it. You see, as long as you see the rules of God as the problem, that's the wrong approach. If I see that my sin would not be sin if God hadn't said it was sin, then I'm going to resent the law. Okay? But when I begin to realize my sin is sin even without the law, and my sin would destroy me were it not for God holding me up, and when I realize that my sin can be avoided because God has said, don't do that. That's dangerous. Don't go there. And when I begin to say, boy, I am glad I have the instructions. I'm glad that God knows how to live this life because I have no clue how to avoid these problems. And so I'm going to hide His word in my heart that I might not sin against God because I love His word. Whenever I have that attitude, then I have a new power in my life. The grace of God works through His word. And whenever I set myself to follow His word, then I can find those ways of escape and temptation way early enough to get out of it. You know, the Lord says He'll always give us a way of escape, but it's always way early. If we don't understand His word, and we don't love His word, and we don't love the warnings that He gives us in His word, then we will fall into sin and can't get out because we missed the exit way back. God wants us to know His word so that whenever the first sign of temptation comes up, the trial comes along, His word pops into our head and says, don't do that. It's a warning. The man that drives down the road and sees the sign that says bridge out and just simply thumbs his nose at the sign and keeps going, he's going to wish he hadn't passed that sign. Because he's going to find that that sign was there not to harm him, but to protect him. It's the same thing with us. You see, we have a problem, let's say, with a temper. I can go there because that was a big problem with me for years. And I would lose my temper. But you know what? I found out that temper starts way before you lose it. You start mulling things over in your mind. You start letting it build up. If you don't deal with it along the way, then you're out of control. And then you do things you're sorry for. Then you begin to hurt people that you love. Then you begin to do damage that's sometimes almost irreparable. Now, how do we deal with anger? First, we have to realize it starts with pride. Pride is taking the attitude, nobody's going to mess with me. Nobody's going to mistreat me. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And nobody is going to tell me that I can't. Now, when you have that as your attitude, somebody's going to step on your rights. And when they do, you're going to fly off the handle. But you see, that's not the problem. And so if you try to deal with that, you're not dealing with the problem. You've got to go back and humble yourself before God so that if he lets somebody trample on you, that's his business. I belong to him. When I deal with that, then when somebody steps on something that would have triggered me before, no trigger. You see, a booby trap only works if the trigger's set. And if you go through life with the bomb all set and the fuse ready for somebody to light, somebody will light your fuse. But if you just get rid of the bomb, they can light all they want to. Nothing happens. Now, I use that because I'm familiar with it. But it works for every sin that there is. Let's suppose somebody has an addiction to alcohol. Where does that come from? Usually from some emotional problem. Usually starts out because they are in some way feeling a depression, or they're feeling an anxiety, they're feeling something, and they drink and it makes them feel better. And they say, oh, I found a cure. And so they take the next drink and the next drink and the next drink. And the addiction is not a dependence upon alcohol. It is a feeling in the heart that alcohol solves my problems. So you say, well, how do you deal with that? You got to deal with the problem. You have to go back to what is bothering you. Many times people bottle stuff up in their heart. They bottle stuff up in their mind, and they call themselves absorbing things. And it just builds and it builds and it builds, and they find that these different things can alter their mind. They can feel better about it. But if we bring all that to Jesus, that's the reason he says, cast all your cares upon me. Because that will free us from the addictive power of whatever it is we're counting on to satisfy that need. If you don't have the need, you don't need the abuse. On and on and on. Everything you face has a root within three different areas of your life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You close those doors, evil goes away. You say, how do I close those doors? We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means to submit ourselves to whatever God is doing in our life. Every area. You see, when the Bible talks about trusting the Lord, is we trust the Lord with all our heart. Sometimes we overlook that little word, all. I trust the Lord with this, I trust the Lord with that, but I hang on to this. That's failure. If you're going to have victory in your life, you're going to have to trust the Lord with all your heart. Every area of your life has to be exposed to God so that God then can deal with whatever problems are there, because those problems sprout up as other problems. And God wants us to deal with everything as it comes along. You see, the time to get right with God is now. Whenever we sin, repent right there. Turn to God. Call upon his name. Ask for forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we keep ourselves clean before God, God will keep us in his grace. So what do? First comes the presentation. And we've read this 1,000 times. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now let's don't leave that right now. What is a living sacrifice? Well, what is a dead sacrifice? A dead sacrifice has given everything, right? Everything that it was, every purpose it had, every goal that it wanted to reach, it's gone. It's given everything. Now, a living sacrifice is all that, except we don't die. A living sacrifice gives up every dream, every hope, every goal. Jesus put it like this: he that holds on to his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel, he'll find it. To be a living sacrifice means that we completely die to everything that is us, and we give ourselves to the Lord. And he says, holy, acceptable unto God. You may think that you've gone too far. God can't use you. God can't straighten you up. God can't fix the problems you have created. But notice here, he says that if we present to him our body as a living sacrifice, if we completely divest ourselves of any ownership of our life whatsoever, that it is holy and acceptable to God. No matter where you are, who you are, what you've done, that's your way back. You present your body as a living sacrifice. God says, I'll accept that. I'll take that. And what's the result? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice here. Here's your two choices. You either present yourself as a living sacrifice, and the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ presents you to the world as a Christian. Or you don't present your body as a living sacrifice. You try to hang on to you and who you are. Your identity is in your flesh, not in your spirit. Then you're going to be conformed to this world, because that's the only alternative. You see, what God is calling us to is not a sacrifice in the sense that we're giving something up. It's a sacrifice in the sense that we're gaining something. We lay down our life that we may take it up. We die with Christ that we may live with him. We surrender all that we may be victorious over all. God has given us this way of escape. When we read 1 John 1:9, and we say to the Lord, I confess my sins, and I know that you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's what he's talking about. He's not just saying, I did it. That's not confession. He's agreeing with God about it. And we surrender. We take all that is us and we lay it on the altar. We say, Lord, do with me whatever you see fit, because I'm dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. And in that position, God then will use us to his honor and glory. What about our participation? What do we do once we have yielded and God is working in our life? Listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now notice what he's saying here. We are to come before the Lord and receive the power for victory and then walk in that victory. It starts with the mind. Don't ever forget that. Whatever sin the devil wants to use to dangle as a carrot before you to lead you into sin, it's going to start in your mind. And the point of escape is always there. You reject it in the thought stage. You have the power to reject it there. You do not have the power to reject it after lust has conceived. Once it has conceived, it brings forth sin. A whole lot of people say, there's this thing in my life I cannot overcome. You know what that tells me? Trying to overcome it too late. You didn't start early enough. You got to start way back here when it's in the mind. You toy with it in your mind, you're gone. You reject it at that stage, it goes away. And so the Lord tells us that we are to bring every thought into captivity, every imagination. You know why he tells us not to imagine? Because imagination is your mind trying to take back over your life. You see, if you are a sacrifice and you have given everything over to God, you've humbled yourself before God, you say, I'm yours, you use me however you see fit, you do in me whatever you want, your goal is my goal, then there's no reason for you to take that back. But the imagination begins to plan. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you begin to play out your life. He says, it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Don't go there. You say, well, I don't want to give up my imagination. It's part of it. That's what the weapons are for. Your sin begins in your imagination, in your mind. You deal with it there. You won't have to deal with it in the flesh. You deal with it when the Lord gives you the grace to overcome it, the way of escape, and you won't have to worry about the next stage. But if you don't deal with it there, there is no power. God's grace is not available to you in the second stage, only in the first. After that, it's repentance. After that, it's returning to God and confessing your sin. But up till that point, you can deal with it. Prevention. Now let's look at prevention. How do we deal with it? What do we do? Let's say this morning, the Lord has touched something in your life. I know He didn't give me this message for no reason. Something in your life, God has put His finger on. He says, I want you to cut that out. And you say, I want to do that. I'm tired of wrestling with this. I want to overcome it. How do you do that? Well, first you present your body as a living sacrifice. You give up every claim to your life whatsoever. If God kills you, you die trusting Him. That's what Job said. He didn't know what God was going to do. Felt like death to him, I'm sure. And they said, how long are you going to trust in God? Look what He's doing to you. He said, though He slay me, still will I trust Him. That's surrender. So many times we want to surrender conditionally. God wants an unconditional surrender. Lord, if you'll do this, and you'll do this, and you promise you won't do this, I'll surrender. God says, no, you just surrender. And you take what I give you. So you surrender first. But then look at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this. He says here, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Purpose in your heart not to sin ever again. But break it down into small units that you can deal with. Let's say that the frequency of your particular sin now is every 20 minutes. Then you set yourself as a goal. You say, I'm going to go a solid hour without a thought of this sin. Every time it comes up, I'm going to nip it in the bud for a solid hour. And then you make it for that hour, you say, I'm going to go 2 hours. And you add to your faith virtue. You say, well, that sounds like works. It's obedience. You see, the way you get rid of a habit is you establish a new habit. And the new habit is established by the frequency of trusting God when trials come. I've learned something about the devil. If you resist him, he will flee from you, and there's a reason for that. It's because he knows he's going to have a negative effect. Whenever you overcome a temptation, it makes you stronger. And he don't want you getting stronger. And so he'll space it out further, hoping to sneak up on you. So you have to guard yourself. And you add your faith virtue by stretching out the distance between your sins. And then he says, to virtue you add knowledge. You get in the Word, you study. And you understand what God is doing in your life. And you keep on going until you can go longer and longer and longer without sin. And don't worry, you won't ever get to the point where God will have to say, boy, I'm going to have to let them sin because they're almost making me out a liar. I say that every man's a sinner. That won't happen. If you go the rest of your life, you're still a sinner, protected by God's grace. And folks, the benefit of that is amazing. Protects your family. Protects your loved ones. Protects your church. I've challenged my Sunday school this morning, and I want to challenge you. Rather than being on the defensive this year, trying just to avoid problems, let's go on the offensive. Let's make a covenant with God. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm enlisting in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any person that needs to hear the gospel, you bring them across my path. And you give me the nudge and you say, witness to that person. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm your boy. I'm your girl. If we do that, we'll see people get saved. But you know what else? There's something about the power of God in salvation that strengthens everything else in your life. Because your focus changes. But when we fail to witness, the grace seems to back off of us. So let's go out into the world and see how many people we can share the gospel with this year. Because there are people that are out there that are hurting. They need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. But to start with, before we can really share the gospel, we need to deal with any evil that's in our own heart. Because if we don't, the devil will use that to stop you from witnessing. You see, if he can get you prideful so that he can throw your temper out of whack. Or if he can get you lustful so that he can use that to throw you to the side. Or he can cause you to be covetous. That'll entangle you with the world. But if we deal with the evil, then we can begin to serve the Lord in spirit and truth. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, let him have his way. Part of being a sacrifice is not being ashamed to do whatever God says do, whenever God says do it. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus that died on the cross for our sins, that whoever puts their trust in him would have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that salvation. And Lord, we thank you for the victory that you have won for us on the cross. By your grace, we can live in obedience to your word. Guide us. And Lord, make us witnesses for you everywhere we go. And bring across our path those that need to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.